There are songs and poems that I wish had never been written. They're too painful. They come out of painful experience. The poem Little Boy Blue by Eugene Field. If you're a parent, I don't think you can read that poem aloud and not weep. It's a poem of the death of a child, a little boy, and it breaks your heart. The wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, popularized by Gordon Lightfoot, recounts the sinking of that boat on the Great Lakes, the loss of 29 sailors. That'll break your heart. It affected whole community. Many of those sailors came from the same town. And while you don't think of this as a sad song, Oh My Darling Clementine will break your heart. She is lost and gone forever. It's a song about a drowning. The tune is too happy almost. But that's what it's about. And it makes me wonder, what's the circumstance that that song would be written? And of course, Bloody Sunday, written by U2, recounting that day of January 30, 1972 in Londonderry, when 13 were killed and 15 were wounded when the British Army opened fire on a protest march. One little piece of my own personal history is we were in Londonderry that day. My father was preaching at the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We have a picture of that march before it turned violent. It's a sad event. And of course, the events that have continued into our own time right now keep reminding us that we live in a fallen world. The estate of sin and misery is still here. And Psalm 69 fits in with this. I wish Psalm 69 had not needed to be written. But it has. And you already, because of what we've sung, sense the mood and the desperation in the psalmist. It comes on the heels of Psalm 68. Of course, 69 follows 68. That's no big news. But Psalm 68 is the celebration of the ascension of Jesus. That's the application in Ephesians chapter 4. That he has ascended on high. Psalm 68 is the victorious march of the kingdom of God. And 69 then is a stark reminder to us that triumph comes by suffering. The glories of heaven come by way of the cross. So as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, he who ascended means he also descended. And this is Psalm 69. We have sung much of it, but I'm going to read it to you as well. Again, you may follow along or you may simply listen as I read it to you. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy, and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Psalm 69. The singer is like a drowning man, sinking in quicksand or in the mire. There's no escape. He's worn out from crying for help. And you can imagine that. Somebody stuck in a miry bog who's crying for help into the darkness, and there's no reply. And he's yelled, he's cried out until he is hoarse, until he has no voice left. He's weary from watching and hoping. Nothing happens. Can you hear Jonah in the fish? If you don't know the story of Jonah, read it. It's only 4 chapters. Or maybe you can hear Jeremiah in the cistern. As a prophet, that's where he's put. There's no water in the cistern, but there is mire and dirt and muck at the bottom, and he sinks into it. Or can you hear Jesus in the garden, the night of his betrayal and arrest? Did he pray Psalm 69? I think he did. This is him. This is he in the garden. Can you hear yourself? Have you ever felt like a drowning person? I have an aversion to water. I don't really like going into the ocean. I don't really like going into the lake. I don't really even like going into swimming pools. Because as a child, I think I almost drowned in the Mediterranean Sea. We lived in Cyprus. And we were at the beach. And I was in the water. And I never took swimming lessons. I later learned how to swim. But as I was kind of playing in the water, I was, without realizing it, moving further out. And you kind of dance along the bottom and up and down and up and down. And then all of a sudden, there's no bottom. And my mother's mother saved me. That's how I think of it. So I can somewhat empathize with this feeling. And I was 7 or 8. Maybe you know this as well. Maybe you know it emotionally or spiritually. The singer is beset by enemies. And notice he says that they hate him without cause, which is what Jesus says in John 15. About himself. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus takes Psalm 69 and says, it's about me. And notice they've hated not just me, but also the Father. And if he was so treated, we can expect the same. He was slandered, the church will be slandered. And it's not just the church, it's you. If you're a member of the church, if you're a member of Christ's body, if they slandered him, they will slander you. If they falsely accused him, they will falsely accuse you. In fact, even makes the observation, I'm forced to restore what I didn't steal. You didn't steal $5,000, but you're made to pay the fine. Isn't that so true of our Savior? He took on the debt of his people. He didn't incur the debt. And yet he willingly offers to pay it. This is Jesus in his passion. Our folly, our wrongs, our foolishness that the psalmist here acknowledges became his. And he made restitution for us. He made atonement for you. But why has this come upon him? The psalmist kind of implies that question. They hate me without a cause. Why? It's a serious question. And I'm sure that you have asked that at some point. Why has this happened to me? He's not sinless. Verse 5, he says that. But he's not guilty of what he's been accused of. So why has this happened to me? You might hear the voice of Job. We've just recently had a Sunday school class through the book of Job. Do you hear him now? His friends. Job, what did you do? I have done nothing that would warrant this. Well, the keys to the psalm are verses 7 and 9. So if you want to understand Psalm 69, verse 7, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He is disgraced for the Lord's sake. This verse is applied to Jesus in John chapter 2, where he goes in and he cleanses the temple. He sees what they've done in the temple, the money changers and all that, and he overturns the tables and he drives out the animals, and he says, you have turned my Father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of robbers. And his disciples remember this text. Zeal for your house has consumed me. So the psalmist is hated, and you will be hated, and Jesus was hated, because they hated the Father. Because of their hatred for God, they hate the one who is zealous for God. He's alienated from family and friends because of his piety. And in fact, the very acts of devotion are mocked and derided. When he fasts and when he wears sackcloth, he's mocked. He's slandered and he is scorned. Well, do not be surprised when you are so treated. Peter has an extensive discussion of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In fact, it might even be stranger that nothing might be happening to you. But he says, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. He goes on to say that nobody should suffer as a meddler or a murderer, that kind of thing. But if you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, you are blessed. Psalm 69 is the plight of the zealous believer. This is what's going to happen. So the warning to us is you need to count the cost. If you're going to follow Jesus, count the cost. In fact, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross. It's a means of torturous death. Don't be surprised. But count the cost. Well, after this initial save me in verse 1, and the psalmist going on to relate his circumstance and what's happened all around him, beginning in verse 13, he starts to pray in earnest. And he just piles on the imperatives. Deliver me. Let not. Answer me. Turn to me. Hide not from me. Make haste. Draw near. Redeem me. Ransom me. This is earnest prayer. There's no filler here. And you can feel the desperation. Have you prayed like that? Do you know this? Again, I hear the voice of Jesus in the garden. No doubt he prayed like this. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies. Let not the flood sweep over me. But of course, at the end of that prayer, Jesus will say to his Father, yet not my will be done, but yours. Psalm 69 leads us into what the gospel writers don't record. Jesus just went further away and prayed. But he prayed for an hour. Psalm 69 says, here's what he prayed. Here's what he felt. This is the cost of our Savior's work. He is desperate. He does not want to be ignored or rejected. But notice he makes his plea based on the Lord's loving kindness, that wonderful Hebrew word chesed. Has all of these thoughts built into it of love and loyalty and care. He says, because of your faithfulness and your love and your compassion, hear me. There is no other grounds for us to stand on when we pray. We pray based on grace. We pray based on mercy. We have nothing to offer. Because deliverance and salvation and redemption are all of grace. Verse 18. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. We've just been through the book of Ruth. Just a few weeks ago, I finished reading through that. Verse 18, we could paraphrase. Be my Boaz. It's the same language. Be my kinsman redeemer. Exercise that right. Pay the price and emancipate me. Free me. And again, isn't this the very reason Jesus became incarnate? This is the reason for his descension. His coming down from heaven to give his life a ransom for many. And the psalmist prays that. Redeem me. Ransom me. And then verses 19 to 21 leads us to the payment of that ransom. A broken heart. Shame. Dishonor. Abandonment. Part of the horror of the crucifixion is found in the shame and the dishonor of it. The humiliation and disgrace of being exposed and defenseless. Artists can't capture that. Almost all historical art of the crucifixion leave Jesus with some measure of modesty. There was none. He was completely and totally exposed. And enter into the horror of that for a moment, it would be like exposing you and all of your secret thoughts. That would be the shame and the embarrassment. That's what crucifixion was to do. And the psalmist here says, this is what's happening. He's speaking prophetically. Jesus was deserted by his friends. I looked for comforters, but found none. He suffered alone. And when he says, I thirst, in order to fulfill the scriptures, according to John 19, they give him gall and sour wine or vinegar. Matthew uses the very same terms in Greek that are used here in the Septuagint. Matthew sees the connection. John sees the connection. Again, I don't know of any time when David was fed this way, but Jesus was. So when we suffer, when you suffer, remember the cross. You can enter into Psalm 69 because 69 is Jesus is entering into our life. It's Him entering into our experience. We have a Redeemer who sympathizes because He has suffered like we suffer. When no one else seems to understand, He does. So in your desperation, flee to Him. Flee to Him. He is ready to help. And then you turn the page to verse 22. What do we make of the curses? Seems unchristian. But what we read here and what we sing here is a blunt prayer for justice. It is a passionate plea for vindication. And justice necessarily involves God dealing with evildoers. Doing justice means dealing with those who do what is wrong. C.J. Williams, professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, commenting on this psalm, says this, without contradiction, we can love our enemies and also desire the perfect justice of God to be displayed for His glory. We should see the fierce tone of the psalmist as a measure of the evil deeds that prompted the imprecations in the first place. We are listening to the victim, not the perpetrator. And in a sense, the psalmist is speaking on behalf of all the silenced martyrs and all the innocent bloodshed on the earth. I think that's insightful for the times in which we find ourselves. Are we listening to our African American neighbors? Are we really listening to the victims of generational injustice? When I read Psalm 69 and I watch the news, I get it. I can understand this anger and frustration. It's what we're praying for, by the way. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you think that way, but you're asking for the judgment of God to come. In essence, you're actually praying, and the psalmist here is actually praying for 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to be fulfilled. Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. That's this prayer. Fulfill that. Come, Lord Jesus, and mete out justice and retribution. This is the prayer. This is his desire. In the context of the Old Testament covenant, these maledictions, these curses are echoes of Deuteronomy 28. It's what God said would happen if his people don't obey. He's praying, God, fulfill your word. It's also the anticipation of Revelation. If you read that book, you'll read very similar kinds of things. This is the judgment to come. It's also used specifically in the New Testament. Paul quotes verses 22 and 23, again, of the Jews in Romans chapter 11. So this is what's happened. They have become blind. Unbelief, which actually leads to the gospel coming to us Gentiles. I don't think the way God thinks. I have a hard time wrapping my head around that. But that's what God does. These curses here mean life for us Gentiles. And then Peter, in Acts 1, verse 20, applies verse 25 directly to Judas. He says, this right here, yeah, that's about him. And he's to be replaced. He had an office and he lost the office. And so now we need to choose someone else. And he finds justification in Psalm 69. So these curses are a longing for justice. And we share that. And our neighbors share that. The difference is, it's a prayer. Because we don't take our own justice. We do not take our own vengeance. We leave room for God to deal with that. Because we know that justice is satisfied at the cross. At the cross, justice, the requirements of justice are satisfied. So when we face injustice ourselves, we do so in the shadow of the cross, in a context in which we know that forgiveness and reconciliation are real possibilities. Enemies can be reconciled at the cross. The worst evils can be reconciled at the cross. But the cross also tells us that there is wrath that is assured for those who reject that offer. So yes, we sing the curses, even as we pray for our enemies. But in doing so, we must be very, very careful lest we find ourselves singing judgment upon ourselves. Sing Psalm 69 by faith and with trembling, but also with confidence. Because the end of the psalm takes a whole different turn. There's a final sigh of prayer in verse 29. The circumstance is not yet set right. But the psalmist then breaks into praise. He's confident. He would be set on high. That's what happened with Jesus. He was heard and he was set on high. But he first would endure the cross and the grave. And we in him are also raised and set on high. None was more afflicted than Jesus, and none was raised higher than Jesus. And we in him endure the same and are rewarded the same. We die with him, and we are raised with him, and we are seated with him. The agony of Psalm 69 doesn't get the last word, which is why the ending is so important. Jesus' suffering and subsequent victory comforts us and encourages us in the midst of our own trials, because he has triumphed and we in him also triumph. And notice that the psalmist calls all of creation to praise. Why? Because Jesus' descent, or his dissension, by the way, I found that's a real word. Dissension. It's not very common. It also has another strange meaning. This is why you'll always remember the word. It is for a flock of woodpeckers. You just file that away. You can use it sometime. A dissension of woodpeckers. But it's also a real word describing Jesus' descent. And his dissension into the world, his life, death, burial, resurrection, has cosmic consequences. And so the psalmist says, let all of the creation bless and praise his name. Because Jesus came to make his blessing flow as far as the curse is found. So it's a psalm that ends with hope and confidence. It's a psalm ultimately of consolation. It consoles us and comforts us in our trials because it expresses the plight of every believer. Every believer who is zealous for the kingdom of God. When you suffer, you are not alone. You are really not alone because Jesus has suffered with you and for you. The psalm is ultimately about the humiliation and the ultimate exaltation of Jesus, who endured such agony that we in him might be set on high. Is this today your hope? Is this your confidence? Because if you are not in Christ, the curses of this psalm are your fearful expectation. And if that's where you are today, I plead with you, repent. Flee to Jesus. Find shelter from the wrath of God in him. And find hope, not only for eternity, but also for this next week. Come to Jesus. And shelter under him. Lord, we bless you. This is a hard psalm. And yet it's a psalm that stirs our soul. It shows us what it cost you. These curses fell on you. And if they don't fall on you, they'll fall on us. But we thank you so much for being our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. Thank you for sheltering us from the wrath of God, that you took it, that we might have life. Lord, hear our prayer. Bring deliverance throughout the entire cosmos, in our neighborhoods. May this be applied here. And may justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And this we ask in Jesus. Amen.